Amen. Leviticus chapter 27, we come to the end of the book of Leviticus tonight. I would venture to say you folks have probably had a rare experience, but there are not very many preachers who preach all the way through chapter by chapter in the book of Leviticus. But I trust that you have appreciated the lessons that it teaches. It's very, very valuable. So tonight, the lost art of commitment, the last chapter in the book of Leviticus, chapter 27. Priorities is a large issue in the Christian life, should be a large issue in the Christian life. What is it that you feel you must do? And when there are several things that you could do, how do you determine which one you will do? Have you ever made a commitment to God? Made a promise to God? Have you ever said, God, this is what I promise to do for you. This is what I promise to give to you. Well, making such commitments must not be taken lightly. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. In other words, it's better not to make a promise at all than to make a promise to God and not keep it. Dedicating your life, or at least parts of it, should be a natural response of the believer. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 refers to something that is our reasonable service. What is our reasonable service? Psalm 116 and verse 12 says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? There are lots of benefits that we have experienced from the Lord since we've been saved. There is a reasonable response from us. Leviticus chapter 27 addresses the response of the people to the mercy of God. They have experienced God's mercy, and now he addresses the matter of individuals who make a promise to God and dedicate some of their possessions for his use. In verses 1 and 2, it's called a singular vow. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord. Singular. Do a little research of that particular word in its context here in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 2. You find that this is an extraordinary vow, something difficult to do, beyond one's power, going the extra mile, something special, not just, yeah, Lord, I'll give you my tithes. Yeah, Lord, I'll be faithful in my attendance to church. No, just not the regular things. Something extraordinary. And when you make such a singular vow, you are dedicating this for the Lord. As far as the context here is concerned, as when a man that is not a Levite, would dedicate himself to serve in some way with the sanctuary, the tabernacle, out of great zeal for it, as to assist the priests and the Levites, maybe do the menial work. This isn't your job, it's the job of the Levites, but you want to do something, so maybe you'll carry wood and draw water and sweep the tabernacle and do things like that. These things are the responsibilities of the Levites. Numbers chapter 1, verse 47. Numbers chapter 1, verse 47. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. It was the responsibility of the tribe of Levi to take care of all of the material things related to the tabernacle. But members of other tribes could volunteer. For example, over in Exodus chapter 38 and verse 8, there were women who assembled themselves at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. There was something that was needed. There was a lot of brass that was needed to make the laver. And so these women assembled, not all of the tribe of Levi, but from many other tribes. And it says in Exodus 38, verse 8, he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So these women were not Levites, and even if they were, they couldn't be priests, but they were willing to do whatever they could do, and so there was a need for brass. Mirrors in those days were not made of glass. Mirrors were made of very shiny brass. You didn't get a very clear picture of what you looked like. Maybe some of us would prefer to use that kind of mirror these days. But they volunteered their brass and assembled at the door of the tabernacle to offer it. Well, as an expression of commitment, a sum of money was to be paid to the Lord at the time the commitment was made. So verse 2 says, When a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation, that is, an estimated value. And we're going to read about these estimated values. In verse 3, a man between 20 and 60, the estimated value was 50 shekels of silver. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old even unto 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. Verse 4, For a woman who made a singular vow and committed either herself or some of her possessions to the Lord, and the estimated value was 30 shekels. In verse 5, it was 20 shekels for a boy between the ages of 5 and 20, 10 shekels for a girl. In verse 6, it was 5 shekels for a boy 1 month old to 5 years, and 3 shekels for a girl. In verse 7, it was 15 shekels for a man above the age of 60, and 10 shekels for a woman above the age of 60. Then if a person was too poor to pay the estimated value, look what verse 8 says. But if he be poorer than thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to his ability that vowed. shall the priest value him. So the estimation could be lowered if you could demonstrate you could not afford to pray what was asked. Well, now, a question might be raised. How could a child under the age of 5 make a singular vow to the Lord? 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man by the name of Elkanah. Now there was a certain man of that place with a very long name of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. I was much better at pronouncing these words when I was younger, but I'm losing it, I'm afraid. Now, an Ephrathite was not of the tribe of Ephraim. He was from the city of Bethlehem. 1 Samuel 17, verse 12 says, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah. So he was from the tribe of Where was the tribe of Bethlehem located? What tribe? Levites? Judah. Elkanah is not a Levite. And he's going to have a son by the name of Samuel. Samuel is not a Levite. He's of the tribe of Judah. So back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24. And when she had weaned him, that is Samuel, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Now, how old is a child that has just been weaned? Are we comfortable in saying he's not more than 5 years old, but probably less? Verse 27, she says to the high priest, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." That's Leviticus chapter 27, a singular vow. A child less than 5 years old. Commit it to serve the Lord. Samuel was no more than 5 years old when he went to serve the high priest. He was probably younger than 5, having just been weaned. He was of the tribe of Judah, but was volunteered by his mother to serve with the Levites by his mother. We may not drop our children off at the church and leave them to serve with the pastor these days. But it is entirely appropriate for parents to dedicate their children to the Lord. We do that here. If not in a church service, at least in their private prayers, it's appropriate for parents to dedicate their children to serve the Lord in the hopes that when they grow up, their children will train and prepare and volunteer themselves to serve the Lord. And that in part is how I got where I am today. My mother dedicated me when I was an infant to the Lord. On the other hand, a person of any age can dedicate themselves to the Lord. I've heard of people retiring from their secular jobs in their mid-60s and volunteering to be missionaries at that point in their lives. Now, this would involve not only the dedication of themselves, but in some cases, the dedication of some of their possessions, dedicating these things to the Lord. There were three kinds of possessions that are identified as being dedicated to the Lord here in this chapter, Leviticus chapter 27. We go back there. The first of these is an animal. Verse 9 of Leviticus chapter 27, and if it be a beast whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. So you can promise one animal and then show up with another. Verse 10, he shall not alter it nor change it, a good for a bad or a bad for a good. It was inappropriate to do that. If you promise a certain animal to the Lord, you can't have second thoughts and say, you know, I promised my best camel to the Lord. I just can't part with that animal. I've got this shabby camel that's on its last legs. I'll take that one and give that one to them. No. That's not how it works. You don't do that. If you happen to do that, the rest of verse 10 says, and if he shall at all change beast for beast, then it and the exchange thereof shall be holy. You'll lose both of the animals. Verse 13, if you promise an animal to the Lord, but you decide you would rather give the value of the animal in money, you can do that. It's called redeeming the animal. But there's a catch. Verse 13, if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. So if you estimate the value of the animal to be 50 shekels, one fifth more is 20%. You have to pay 60 shekels to redeem it. I have a note here. This goes way back years and years ago. At another church in another place, someone had donated a baby grand piano to the church. They gave it to the church. Then they wanted to leave the church and take the piano with them. No, you don't do that. If not an animal, you can dedicate your house to the Lord. Verse 14 in Leviticus 27. And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad. As the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. And if he that sanctified it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his. And so you go to the priest, you say, I'd like to give my house to the Lord, but actually I would like to give the money because I think that you priests could be better off with the money than with my house. And so you have to add 20%. The priest will determine how much your house is worth, and then you have to add 20% to that, and that's how much money you would have to pay. If not your house, then your fields. Verse 16, if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field of his possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof, and homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. In other words, the value of the field was determined by the yield of that field. How much you would reap once the harvest has come. And it was estimated that for a homer, that's a measure, I forgot to look it up exactly how much that is, but for each basket of barley that measured a homer, you would have to pay 50 shekels plus 20%. Verse 17, if he sanctify his field from the year of Jubilee, according to thy estimation, it shall stand. But if he sanctify his field after Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon unto him the money according to the years that remain, even unto the year of Jubilee, and it shall be abated from thy estimation. So in other words, if there are 47 years left to the year of Jubilee, the priest is going to estimate how much that field will yield per year, and you have to pay 47 years worth in order to redeem the field from the priests. And verse 19, add 20% to all of that. Sounds like you'd have to be pretty rich to dedicate a field to the Lord. Now, if the original owner chooses not to redeem the field in the year of Jubilee, that field then becomes the permanent possession in the year of Jubilee. Verse 20, permanent possession of the priests, of the Lord, actually. Verse 20, if he will not redeem the field, or if he have sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore, but the field, when it goeth out in the Jubilee, shall be holy unto the Lord as a field devoted. The possession thereof shall be the priest's. However, if a man buys a field from someone else and it's not part of his family's inheritance, and then he dedicates that field to the Lord in the year of Jubilee, according to verses 22 through 25, that field goes back to the original owner. Each thing which is promised to the Lord was assigned a monetary value. After that value was determined, in order to redeem that possession, you had to add 20% to its value. Otherwise, things became irreversibly the Lord's. Verse 28. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. Once something became the property of the tabernacle and the priests could not sell it. It belonged actually to the Lord. And if a person, like Samuel, was dedicated to the Lord, it was unto death. In other words, his entire life. Verse 29, none devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. That is, he will serve until his death. There's an interesting example of this in Jephthah's daughter. Do you remember the story of Jephthah's daughter? Go over to Judges chapter 11. Verse 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Well, as it so happens, the Lord did deliver the Ammonites into his hands, and he comes home. And what's the thing that comes out of his house to greet him but his daughter? Verse 34. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him. Verse 35. It came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Would he be one of those to say, I stuck my foot in my mouth? I should have thought it wouldn't be an animal, the first thing that comes out of my house. It would be a people and my own daughter. Verse 36, she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. She takes a little time off. I think it was about 2 months, according to verse 39. She takes 2 months and prepares herself. Now, he said he would offer as a burnt offering. I do not believe that he offered her as a burnt offering, because that kind of thing was an abomination unto the Lord. I believe it became a situation where Leviticus chapter 27, she, as Samuel, was dedicated to the Lord. She would not be allowed to marry the rest of her life. She would have to serve the Lord as a single woman the rest of her life. You can argue with me about that, but I'm pretty sure about that. Now, there were certain things that already belonged to the Lord. For example, Leviticus 27, verse 26. Only the firstlings of the beasts, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. Now, back in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2, you probably want to look there to see it. Exodus chapter 13. Verse 2. Oh, wait a minute. That's not the right reference. Somewhere back in the book of Exodus, probably a verse 2, it says this, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. That's 13. Oh, I was looking at verse 3. No wonder. Do you see why I want to retire? Ay, ay, ay. Yeah, there it is. It's right there. Sanctify unto me all the first. He says, all the firstborn belong to me. So Leviticus chapter 27, you can't make a singular vow and dedicate the firstborn to me because it already belongs to me. That doesn't work. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 27, there's another thing that already belongs to the Lord. Well, let's see. There you go. You got that, right? The tithes belong to the Lord. Verse 27, and if, I did want to mention that. If it be an unclean beast, then if the firstborn of an unclean beast, you can redeem that with 20%. But verse 30. Tithes already belong to the Lord, so you could not include your tithes in a singular vow. Verse 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord. In order to redeem any part of a tithe, such as fruit, you had to pay money, the value of the tithe plus 20%. Verse 31, If a man will at all redeem all of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part. Now you understand, he's talking about tithes relating not to money, but to material things. Fruit off the tree, animals, any of that. Now, verse 33, He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. Well, let me read verse 32 first, and then verse 33. Verse 32, concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he shall change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. So here's the situation. The firstborn turns out to be a prize animal. And you don't want to give up your prize animal. So you try a switcheroo and say, well, I'm going to exchange that for a lesser animal. You'll be found out, and then you lose both animals. Verse 34, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. You understand, they're still at Mount Sinai. They haven't left Mount Sinai yet. They won't leave Mount Sinai until into the book of Numbers, and we'll get into that next. Interestingly, it was this law that the Pharisees manipulated to get out of helping their elderly parents. Would you go over to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4? Matthew chapter 15, verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, he's addressing the Pharisees, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So he has elderly parents, and they come to their son, and they say, can you help us out? And he says, I have made a singular vow, Leviticus chapter 27, and dedicated all my possessions to the Lord. It's a gift to the Lord. So since it's all a gift to the Lord, I can't help you out. Well, they haven't actually given it to the Lord because they're still using it. But they're claiming to their parents that it's a gift to the Lord. A singular vow, Leviticus chapter 27. Shame on them. As Jesus said, they abused the commandment of God. For us today, it's entirely appropriate to dedicate ourselves or our possessions or our children to the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord. And Romans 12, 1, I suspect, is relatively familiar to you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, dedicate yourself to serve God. It's only reasonable that you should do that. For consider all of the benefits you have in Christ. Is it so little to ask for you to give a little service to the Lord? You don't have to be of the tribe of Levi. In other words, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary. You can be those things if God calls you to that. You don't have to be those things to serve the Lord. There are lots of ways to serve the Lord. Consider how much God has done for you. Consider what you might do for Him as an expression of appreciation for all he's done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all you've done for us. The Israelites, being taught concerning all of the sacrifices and all of the pictures, those sacrifices made of the Messiah and what you had promised to them. We don't need the pictures anymore because we have the real thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all he's done for us. Help us to be so thankful that we're willing to commit at least some of our life and some of our possessions, if not all, to serve you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.